When you and I think this evening or begin to speak about the New Testament church, there are certain characters and certain instances that come to mind. First of all, we think of the day of Pentecost. And as we think of the day of Pentecost, the name that springs to mind is that of the Apostle Peter. We think of his labors and of his preaching there on that great day. And yet as we think of the New Testament church, we think also of Paul. We think of Stephen, the first Christian martyr. And yet there are many others as you begin to read the Acts of the Apostles. There are many others that we ought to draw to mind that were connected with that New Testament church. We think perhaps of Barnabas, that man who encouraged the Apostle Paul on a number of his missionary journeys. Barnabas, that name, meaning the encourager, he was the man that took John Mark in under his wing, as it were, and looked after him. You remember John Mark had went on one of the missionary journeys with Paul, and he turned back, and there was a certain dispute within the church about it, but Barnabas took him on and brought him back on the mission field again. He encouraged John Mark, and he was a great encourager in the work of God. We think of Philip, the evangelist Philip, who was there preaching in Samaria in the place of revival. There in the midst of that place, the Lord said, Philip, I want you to go down into the desert. I want you to leave the place of blessing. I want you to leave the place of revival. Go down into the wilderness. And there he went down, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, man who labored under Candace. And the Lord had drew that man there, and he needed Philip to speak. And Philip was used of the Lord to point that man to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a blessing, what a thrill it is to our heart to see a man who, led by the hand of God, left that place of blessing. And we have to ask ourselves the question, if it was you or I, would we have went down to such a place? I'm sure Philip wondered, what am I going down here for? There are many getting saved where I am. The Lord is working well. Why does he want me away down in this place? Well, you know, the Lord had a work for him. That man needed to be saved, that Ethiopian eunuch. We know not the context that he had. He was an influential man in position in that time. And the Lord has used him, probably unknown to Philip, to speak to many others and to see them won to the Lord. So as we think of the New Testament church, there are those individuals that come to mind. But there are also couples, because not only are individuals mentioned, but there are couples. We think of one in particular, Ananias and Sapphira, and they're mentioned for all the wrong reasons. As we read at the commencement of the church, we find these two individuals mentioned. You recall the account, how they brought a sum of money to Peter, and they said it was for the church. They had sold the land, and all of it was going to God's work. And yet we discover they kept part of it back. They were stealing from the Lord. They were being deceitful. They were being wicked. And as we think of that couple, that passage of God's word tells us that they were both struck down dead and carried out by the men that were there. But when we come to this chapter 18, we're introduced to another couple in the work of God, and they're named Aquila and Priscilla. And they're a couple, again, connected with the New Testament church. And sometimes you and I can be given the impression that it's only the individuals, it's only Peter, it's only Barnabas, it's only Philip that were used of God. Oftentimes their partners are left out of it. We read of Peter's mother-in-law, therefore he was married, but we read little mention of his wife. We don't read of Philip's partner. But here's a couple, and we find them involved in the work of God. And that's often the case. Sometimes the wives, and it's not fair, maybe they're pushed to the background. Their names are not mentioned. And yet they're there in the background supporting. They're there helping. They're there encouraging those that are at the front line, their husbands, as they labor for the Lord. In fact, as you look at the history of some great missionaries, you find that there. William Carey was married when he left the shores of England for Calcutta. Hudson Taylor was married twice, and he met both his wives on the mission field. His first wife was fluent in the Ningpo language and helped with the translation, while his second wife had a special ministry among the women. C.T. Studd, he met his wife, Priscilla Livingstone Stewart. She was originally from Lisburn, and he met her in the land of China, and there they married. We think of Livingstone, that great pioneer in the land of Africa, and he left Scotland with his wife Mary by his side. So even as we look at missionary history, we find that the men and the women, the couples are there, and they're used of God. And here we have the same in this passage. And for a few moments this evening, I want to draw your attention to this couple that we read of here in Acts, in the chapter 18. You'll notice there in the verse 2, we are given a little bit of detail about them. It says there's a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. Now, commentators will tell us of this man Aquila that this was a Roman name, but he was a Jew. And this was common practice for the Jews that lived and worked amongst the Romans. Sometimes they would have Roman names. That was a practice of that day. It wasn't to say that they were like Zacchaeus or Levi. There were those that worked for the Roman government. That was not the case. They worked alongside them. And sometimes they had the Roman name. We also think of what happened on the day of Pentecost and how there were those that were gathered there from other places, and they were all gathered in Jerusalem, and it's possibly there that he heard the message of the gospel as well. If you look at Acts 2 in the verse 8 and 9, we read of Jerusalem on that day, "Now hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea, Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia." And this name Pontius that you find there in that verse, that's where this particular man was from. That was the region they came from. He was born there. It was a province northeast of Asia Minor. It's stretched along the Euxine Sea, which gradually come under the control of the Roman government. And we see that here in this particular place. It says there about Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. So we see the Roman interest that is there. This man had come from this particular place. He was a Christian man, him and his wife. And as we read this passage, I want you to consider some thoughts about them. The first thing we learn is about their persecution. Because, as we said, they may have been saved at the day of Pentecost, but the verse 2 tells us here that they had to depart from Rome. They were forced out of their home. In fact, many believe, according to the commentators, that they lived in the city of Rome itself, the capital city. And whenever Claudius came into power, things took a turn for the worse. There was unrest within the city, and it seems that the Christians were blamed, and these people were put out of the city. The Christians were blamed. They were at fault, and therefore, to try and alleviate the unrest of the city, he said that all Christians ought to be driven out and put out into another area. And what a hardship that must have been for this couple. They're here in the city. They have been laboring there for some time, it would seem. And now this decree is made that Jews be exiled from the city. And they're put out of their home. Now, we're not sure at this particular time. It doesn't tell us whether they were saved or unsaved. We reckon they may have been at the day of Pentecost. We're not told. But they're driven out of their home. They're identified here as Jews, but they're not identified along with any of the apostles or with Christ. But they leave their home in Rome, and this chapter tells us that they meet up with Paul in the city of Corinth. And you can imagine what sort of a meeting perhaps that might have been. They meet the apostle Paul. They discover that here is a man as a Jew, and he has a Roman background. He has a Roman name, and they too were from Jewish stock. So there is that camaraderie within them. We find also that they were of the similar craft, as you look at verse 3. They were tent makers. They had been forced from their home in the capital city, and I imagine they were there to have better opportunities because of the people that was there, but they're forced out because of what's going on in the land. And we look at our situation here in Ulster and Britain today, and we see people, immigrants, and they've been forced out of their land because of war that's going on. And while we see people forced out, there are those amongst them, and we have to be careful. There are those amongst them, perhaps, that are members of ISIS. So governments have to be very careful with what they do. But we see the situation today, and here it is spoken of in the Word of God. Here's a couple. They're forced out of Rome. They have to leave. They're Jews. Command is made, get you out of Rome. And where do they find themselves? In a place called Corinth. And there in the midst of Corinth, we find that God has so ordained the situation that they meet with this man, the Apostle Paul. Corinth, as you're well aware, was a city of great commerce, and it was from this point that their lives changed greatly. Their tent-making business, it seems to have thrived, and as a husband and wife combination, they come to know the Apostle Paul. Paul himself, we're told, was well-schooled in the Hebrew and in the laws of Judaism, and he was taught the trade. And it's interesting, as you read of the Jewish background, that they believed that they would teach all of their children a trade. Paul here was a man well-educated, sat at the feet of Gamaliel, schooled in the Hebrew, schooled in the ancient language, schooled in the Scripture, but he had a trade. And it said that Jewish teaching was that if you didn't teach your child a trade, then you were teaching them to be a thief. Strong words, but that's the way the Jews looked at it. And they desired that no matter what their son was going to be, what education he had, they would teach them a trade. And here we see Paul has that trade. He's a tent maker. And so he's able to provide for himself. He's able here to earn an income while he's in Corinth. And it's through this venture that he comes across this group of people, these two individuals. And they're working together. As we look at history, the Jews are always known for their diligent work and for being shrewd businessmen. And we note here that how it was the means of drawing them alongside this couple. So we have Priscilla and Aquila, Jews forced out of Rome into the place of Corinth. And here they meet Paul. And you have to step back a little bit and look at this, and you wonder, did God send all of this their way that they might meet the Apostle Paul? All of this that happened was in the plan of God, that they might be forced out of their home, that they might be brought into contact with this apostle here in the city of Corinth, that they might learn more of Christ, that they might be instructed more perfectly in the things of God. Here Paul had the opportunity to speak a word in season. And how good it is when you're in the workplace there to be able to speak a word for the master. It's not always easy, but sometimes an opportunity arises. Not that you're forcing the gospel message down an individual's throat. You do it with tact and you do it with sensitiveness. You speak to an individual and the conversation goes round and you can bring in the things of God. You don't have to pull out the Bible and stand for 5 minutes preaching at them. Especially if you're supposed to work, and that's not the way to do it. But you can walk alongside and work alongside individuals. This is what Paul has been doing here. He's working alongside these individuals and they're speaking of the things of God, and they know what Paul is, because the verse 4 says, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. So here is the labor alongside this man. They're learning more of the things of God. But you notice also not only their persecution, but you notice their hospitality. Now again, we have said we're not told at this particular time if they're saved or not, but they bring Paul in. He stays with them in their house. And I'm sure as they met him at the start, they had their own prejudices. They had their own concerns about this man. Because the reason they had to leave Rome was because of these so-called Christians. Those that were preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's this man, Paul, and this is what he's doing. And now they're alongside him. And they even invite him in, it would seem, to stay with them in their home. I'm sure they were thinking about Christians and why they were forced from their home and wondering, are we wise bringing this individual in here with us? The verse 2 tells us that he abode with them, spent time with them. Or the verse 3 there, he abode with them and wrought. And I'm sure the conversation was interesting about what had happened. And I'm sure they had many questions for the Apostle Paul. Why were the Christians blamed? What were the Christians doing? Why did Claudius take such a spite against them? And he had the opportunity to explain all of these things. The opportunity to explain of the Lord Jesus Christ, that one who was perfect, that one who was sinless, that one who went and bled and died on the cross of Calvary and rose again the third day. And you can imagine for Aquila, coming from a Jewish background, he was thinking of the Messiah. And to read of this one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew the Old Testament scriptures and was prophesied of by Isaiah and Jeremiah and Zechariah and the Old Testament prophets and Micah, he would have been interested. And Paul uses all of this to speak to them about the things of God. And so we see here this couple, while we're not certain of their spiritual estate at this time, we find here that they're hospitable to this particular man. They bring him in. They give him comfort in their home. They give him a place to rest. And they work alongside him. He's obviously perhaps just working for his bed and for his food. Often that was the case in days gone by. I remember looking a little into family history, and you're fit to bring up the census reports that were done in Northern Ireland. And you'll read of the various households, and then you'll find somebody else at the end. Another name, perhaps, they were a servant, they were a farmhand, sometimes a teacher, and they were lodging with others. They would have worked with them for a small sum of money, and they had lodgings there. And Paul would have been in the same environment here as he labored with this couple. But not only are they hospitable, but we find that they were helpers. If you turn over in the scriptures to the book of Romans, in the chapter 16 and the verse 3, we find that there Paul describes them as helpers in Christ Jesus. So evidently, here's a couple, and they're saved. Whether they were saved before they met Paul, we're not told, but they become Christians. While he's brought up in a Jewish background, Aquila leaves that view of the Jewish view that everything was to be found in the law, and he recognizes that salvation is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul could declare them to be helpers. What a wonderful little word that is to be used of them. A husband and a wife team. And Paul doesn't say they were a hindrance. He doesn't say they were always complaining. He wasn't saying that they're always murmuring about what was happening. They were always discontent. He says they were helpers. And is that not the responsibility of every child of God? You and I, as we're involved in the work of Christ, we're to be helpers one to the other. There is that fellowship. There is that desire to assist in the furtherance of the gospel by any means. We don't know how they helped Paul, but it says that they were helpers. They may have helped him financially. They may have helped him in the work that he was doing as he went around the different regions presenting the gospel. We're not told. But he calls them helpers. The commentator Gill makes this comment. He says, in spreading the gospel and promoting the kingdom, honor and interest of Christ, for though they did not publicly preach, at least not Priscilla, yet they were very useful in their private conferences and instructions. And here, while this couple may have felt that they've rendered little to the cause of Christ, Paul describes them as helpers. And child of God, this evening, you and I, in whatever field we're in, whatever sphere we do, sometimes we may think, well, nobody knows what I'm doing. Nobody knows the little bits I do. It's not that important. It's just a little something, maybe going in and doing something about the church, and nobody bothers much about. Nobody notices. It's only something small. Yet the Lord notices. We're not told what Priscilla and Aquila did, but Paul described them as helpers. So every little that you and I do for the Lord, it's noted. We see a little of this help in the nature of their hospitality, as we see here. And then if you look down at the verse 18, they're mentioned again, because it says, and Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. So he not only shared part of their home, but we find here that they traveled with him. They got to know Paul. They befriended him, and they're traveling with him. They're seeking to support. They're seeking to encourage him in the things of God. As we read the passage, we find that Paul had been there for 18 months preaching, and while he did this, there was opposition. They had brought Paul to the judgment seat, as you read in those verses. If you look at verse 11, it says he continued there 1 year and 6 months, teaching the word of God. And then from verse 12 down to verse 17, it details the opposition to the preaching of the gospel, details how the Jews took him and brought him before the judgment seat, before this man Gallio, and he was shrewd enough not to get involved. But this was a hard time for Paul. A difficult time. And yet here in the midst of this, and on the background of it, we find that he meets up with Priscilla and Aquila, and they're there to encourage him. They're there to strengthen him. Despite this wicked opposition that there is to the things of God, they are encouragers. They're like Barnabas. There to encourage the saint and the servant of God. And Christian friend, this evening, you and I, we are to be encouragers. It's very easy to be a discourager. You don't have to do very much to be a discourager. Just simply say nothing sometimes. But it's good to be an encourager. It's good to encourage young Christians in the Lord. It's good to encourage those that are involved in the Lord's work, whether it's youth workers, children's workers. A little word of encouragement goes a long way. This is the character of these two. Husband and wife team. And they're encouraging here to the Apostle Paul. They travel with him, possibly to look after his safety. We know that the Apostle Paul had that thorn in the flesh, and while we're not detailed as to what that is, perhaps he was unwell, and they're there to assist him in that manner. They're co-workers, they're helpers. And they are a picture, they are a demonstration of what you and I ought to be as God's people. But I want you to notice something else here. We want you to notice their spiritual life. We focus much on the practical Christianity within these people. And you and I, we are to be practical Christians. Sometimes it's easy to be into the depths of theology and know all the doctrines, but Christianity is practical. Christianity is worked out every day. It's seen in acts of kindness. It's seen in how you interact with other people. Christianity is not something that's merely reserved for Sunday, and it should be seen in our lives. doctrine that we believe in the Word of God, if we believe in the sovereignty of God, that all things happen in His purpose and His plan, well, then we need to look at life that way. Yes, there'll be difficulties, there'll be hardships, and while it's natural to be sad and to be worried and to grieve, yet we're to be reminded that God is in control of all things. And that's seen in how we react. So often the world around us will look and see how we respond to different circumstances. How do we deal with it? Does it get us down? Does it knock us back? Does it batter our faith? Our Christianity is to be practical and it's outgoing, but there does need to be that spiritual knowledge. You can't live as a practical Christian if you don't know the Word of God. And here, as we look at this couple, we realize that they know the Word of God. They're familiar with the things of God. We think of the practical actions of Mary and Martha. And we remember how Martha was the one that was rebuked. For she was told, "Thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." So there has to be the balance. As God's people, there's a balance in the practical, and we need to be in the closet. We need to have that knowledge of the Word of God. You can't go to either extreme. There needs to be that balance. And here we find within Priscilla and Aquila that there was that knowledge of the things of God. They were genuine in their concern for others. In 1 Corinthians 16, in the verse 19, we read, "The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house." Here's a couple. And while the New Testament church is just growing, they have a meeting in their house. Yes, they've been good and kind to the Apostle Paul in many ways, but here there's a desire for the spreading of the gospel. Here's the desire within their own home. They're given their own home. They've opened the doors that others might be taught and instructed in the things of God. Paul is writing in 1 Corinthians, he's writing from Ephesus to the church at Corinth, and they would have worshipped among them. And he makes reference to these times of fellowship that he enjoyed within their house. You see, for him, the partnership was not just an outward show of kindness and hospitality. It was based on a spiritual foundation. They wanted that Christian fellowship one with the other. And they spent it with the Lord. You can also gauge the spiritual life of this couple as you see the reaction to this other gentleman, Apollos. As you read down the chapter, you'll find that Apollos comes. He's speaking there in the synagogue. Verse 24 tells us he's an eloquent man. He's a man with a knowledge of the scriptures. And he comes and he's speaking there in the synagogue. And Priscilla and Aquila hear this gentleman. And while they hear of him, they recognize that he's preaching the message of John, which was repentance. But he's not telling people to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a lack of knowledge. He's an eloquent man. He's good with the words. He has a good way of delivering the message to the people in the synagogue. And they notice that. They take stock of all the commendable aspects in this man's life, and yet there is one little issue. Now, it doesn't tell us here that they grabbed Apollos at the door and said, "Well, your teaching's wrong." We don't read that. We don't read that they broadcasted around the synagogue, "Don't listen to this man. Hey, he's preaching another gospel." They didn't do that either. They bring him in. They invite him into their home, and when he comes into their home, they say to Apollos, "Look, do you realize if the Lord Jesus Christ has come? Do you realize that Christ died on the cross of Calvary? He died that sinners might be saved, that you can tell men not merely to repent, but to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ." What a gracious way this couple deal with this individual. And for you and I as God's people today, is there not a lesson in that as to how we deal with such matters? They give him credit for the good things that are there. Mighty in the scriptures. An eloquent man, how he's described. He knew the Word of God. They were simply clarifying things a little. They didn't want to make an example of him. But rather they wanted to improve his labor for the Lord. They wanted to assist him in his work for the Master. Here were two people, and they knew the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. We're not told of the exact point of their salvation, but we see they had an interest in the Word of God. They had a love for the things of God. They had a heart for evangelism and for the spreading of the gospel. And maybe you're here tonight in this meeting and you're thinking about this couple and you're not saved. You need to be saved. Aquila and Priscilla. Aquila came from a Jewish background. He had all the opportunities that anyone could have of being brought up in the knowledge of the scriptures. He was taught in all of the Jewish laws. He would observe the Sabbath down to the last letter of the law. But yet that wasn't enough to get him into heaven. He needed to be saved. And there was that time in his life when he confessed that he was a sinner, when he embraced the Lord Jesus Christ as his only hope of redemption. And friend, if you're here in this meeting and you're unconverted, you need to do that. We can speak of their hospitality. We can speak of their kindness. And maybe you do that. You're a kind individual. You're a hospitable individual. Those are commendable attributes. We all ought to be like that. But that will not get you into heaven. Going to church, saying your prayers, reading your Bible, being good to your neighbors, being charitable. All commendable attributes, but you need to be saved. You need to be born again. Old Nicodemus was a religious leader. He came to the Lord Jesus Christ by night, and he had an interest in spiritual matters. And when he asked about eternal life, the Lord Jesus said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And maybe you're here tonight and you're unconverted, and you've done all of these things. You've lived a straight, honest life, but you're not saved. Friend, how sad that is. How sad if you should leave this church and pass out into eternity unconverted. Knowing the way of the gospel. Knowing that there's a Savior who loved you. Knowing that there's one who gave us life's blood on the cross of Calvary that you might be saved. How sad that would be. There's one here tonight. We invite you, we implore you to come and to get right with the Lord Jesus Christ. For the child of God, as we look at this couple, there is much in them that ought to encourage our hearts. There's much in their lives that ought to challenge us. Do we have that love for the Lord that they had? Do we have that tender, gracious manner as they deal with Apollos here? Whenever it comes to dealing with that young Christian, to come to dealing with that one that is newly saved, do we have that grace? So often we can try to put an old head on young shoulders, and it doesn't work. Here's a couple. And as we look at their life, we see their knowledge of the Word of God. This man was mighty in the Scriptures, Apollos. Evidently, this couple were mighty in the Scriptures. Whenever they were able to teach him, when they were able to instruct him, they had to be of that equal knowledge. We see their hospitality and their practical Christianity. Have we that in our lives? Or are we individuals that when others see us, "Oh, don't go near that critter, the real twisted like a corkscrew"? We need to have that nature, that character about us that draws men and women to us. That comment is made in Scripture. Speak of the disciples that they took note that they'd been with Jesus. It was seen in their lives. You and I, as God's people, we're to be living examples in the world today. And we live in a world where there's much opposition. We live in a world where there's much persecution of the things of God. And when you speak the words of God, there's many don't want to hear it. But yet we still have to live Christ-like lives. And that's the difficult bit. Sometimes somebody rails you, you feel like drawing back and scattering them, but we can't do that. That's not how God deals with it. We're to have that grace and that mercy and that understanding. Here, as we look at the lives of these two individuals, Priscilla and Aquila, there is that example for you and I as God's people. There were those that were used in the work of God, encouragers, helpers, spiritual teachers. And might you and I be that in our daily lives. Might you and I be that in the church. These were people that made up part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord used them and the Lord blessed them. And might we be that. And might we in this land and in this city here, might you see a moving of the Spirit of God. And might as we labor for the Lord, might we see souls saved, even as the Apostle Paul did and these people did in many days gone by. May we be those that are willing to go and to do and to go where God would have us to go. These people, remember, left their own home. God so brought their lives down to Corinth, away from where they wanted to be. But there was a purpose in it. And sometimes things happen and we wonder why God has a plan in it. And we must be submissive and obedient to His will. And as the hymn writer says, "Where He may lead me, I will go, for I have learned to trust Him so." We trust and pray the Lord will bless these few thoughts even to each of our hearts this evening. And again, if there are any in this meeting that are unconverted, the Lord would speak to you and be pleased to draw you out after Himself.